Hebrews chapter 9, actually we're on verse 15. So we'll read 14 and 15, and that's as far as we'll get today. How much more shall the blood of Christ, that is, if the blood of bulls and goats purifieth the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Today, I'd like to discuss some very important questions. Questions that have been asked of me over the years, and I accumulate questions, and I love questions, and I don't have all the answers, but I certainly appreciate questions so that I can broaden my own thinking ability and understanding of the Scriptures and search like we are told to do in the Bible. So I want to discuss some important questions today. Questions like, will the Old Testament saints be in the rapture? Are the Old Testament people, believers, saved? How were they saved? How are the Old Testament people saved? How did Jesus' death avail for me when I wasn't even born when he died? Another question, if Old Testament worshipers had faith and were saved, were they still required to keep the law? I appreciated that question. If Old Testament believers had faith and were saved, were they still required to keep the law? Doesn't salvation end that? Another question that I appreciated was, if Old Testament saints or worshipers or believers had faith and were saved, were they still required to offer sacrifices for sin? I want to discuss some of those questions, maybe not in that order, but let's read the verse again. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the Old Testament, under the First Testament. The First Testament is the Old Testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, when he says, and for this cause, he's saying, because of the wonderful power in the blood of Jesus, he is the mediator of the New Testament. You know that Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. And a mediator is somebody between. In this case, between God and man. So, what he's saying here is the First Testament, that is the Old Testament, could not fulfill the promise of eternal inheritance. The old arrangement, the old system of worship, could not fulfill the promise of eternal inheritance. And so he says in the text here this morning that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, what's he talking about? Who's called? Old Testament people and New Testament people. Praise God. We are all called. And they could not receive the eternal inheritance under that system of worship that they had, where the blood of bulls and goats and all of that was offered. That could never make the comer thereunto clean. Could not purge his conscience. There was always something wrong, because he had to offer again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and then the Day of Atonement, as explained in Leviticus chapter 16. Once a year, annually, they had to, you can read that in Leviticus 16. It's so exciting, I think, what Jesus has done. With respect to that, praise the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, which says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." What? Why do they repeat those sacrifices? "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." And so the New Testament involves, and that "involve" there means to include by necessity. That's meaning number 5 in Webster's Dictionary. Involve. Okay, the New Testament involves or includes by necessity the death of Jesus. Which death? Whose death? That's Jesus' death, set them free from the sins committed under the Old Testament. Okay, I'm glad you're thinking. John the Baptist came and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the New Testament people." The sins of the world. That's from Adam and Eve right on down to 1992 and longer, if time goes on. Praise the Lord. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We had a young girl here in our school quite a few years ago now, in the 70s, and she asked a great question. I believe it was in the 70s. But she asked a great question, and it might sound silly, unintelligent to some of you, but I took it very seriously because of Hebrews 9:15. She asked this question, and I thought it was a good question. "How did Jesus' death avail for me? Because I wasn't even born yet when Jesus died." Now, you know that you and I could go out and die for someone else. I could die for you. I could die for one of your children. One of your children was in front of a speeding semi-truck going down the street, and I was in the right spot at the right time. I could rush out and push that child to safety and get run over and killed myself. I died to save her life. Right? Yeah. So, I saved one life, but Jesus died for all. Or maybe there's two children there, and I saved both of them and lost my life. I saved two. Maybe I could do some heroic deed and save a nation. Or maybe I could stop some madman from pushing the button that would destroy the world and save the world. But I could only save it with limitations. I could only save the world until they died from some other accident or sickness or disease. So my salvation is not eternal salvation. Jesus Christ, we studied here, provided us with eternal salvation. He didn't just save us for another day, another month, another year, another decade, another quarter or half century. No. He saved us for eternity. Praise the Lord. That's so wonderful, wonderful. And so the question is not a bad question at all. How did Jesus' death avail for me? I wasn't even born yet when Jesus died. Jesus' death, the answer is, was efficacious both retroactively and futuristically. It went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it goes all the way forward to the end of time. Wonderful. We talk about and we sing about the blood of Jesus. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood of Jesus. That's his retroactive and futuristic power in that precious blood. It flows forward to the early church, right through the centuries up until now, and it's still flowing freely in 1992. Amen. And it flowed backward. It flowed backward like 1,000 years from Mount Calvary. It flowed backward to David's sin with Bathsheba and washed him clean because he repented and called on God for mercy. Yes. Hallelujah. And it just kept flowing back 2,000 years, 3,000, 4,000 years, right back to the Garden of Eden where it washed away the sins of Adam and Eve. Wonderful, powerful blood. We sing, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood, in the precious blood of the Lamb. So are you grieved over your past sins? Are you worried about future sins? Repentance is the answer. Repentance will loosen those sins from your soul, and the blood of Jesus will wash them away. That blood is still flowing. I love it when we sing choruses like, "Oh, the blood of Jesus, praise the Lord." And then, the answer to worrying about future sins, the answer to grieving over past sins is to sing those choruses like that and to worship Jesus for what he has accomplished for you, and then to overcome. The book of Revelation says, and they overcame him by the blood. By the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What's the word of your testimony? Jesus is the word of my testimony. Amen. And it's Jesus' blood and it's Jesus' word. Hallelujah. He is the one, the Savior of the world. So, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You can apply that there, I'm quite sure, to the efficaciousness of Jesus' blood flowing from Calvary backward to the Garden of Eden and forward to the last person who ever lives or repents of his sins. Amen. Now, the Old Testament saints looked forward to Calvary. The New Testament saints looked backward to Calvary. Somebody asked me, how are the Old Testament saints saved? The same way the New Testament saints are saved. Some people don't seem to understand that. There's only one way to be saved. God spoke in the Old Testament and said, look, Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen. How are the Old Testament saved? Saints saved? The same way I was saved. Through the blood of Jesus. Through the cross of Calvary. They look forward to it. We look backward to it. But we're all saved through the blood of Calvary's cross. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. So the Old Testament saints look forward. We look backward. And God said in the Old Testament, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And Jesus came in the New Testament and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you've got the plan of salvation. You've got an understanding here that it was that cross that was lifted up above the earth and Jesus suspended between heaven and earth, suffering, bleeding, dying, giving his life for us, for the Old Testament saints, for the New Testament saints. We all get saved the same way. By grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord. So the cleansing blood of Jesus. Remember? Jesus, who offered himself without spot to God, flows all the way back from Calvary to Adam and Eve. And all the way forward. Hallelujah. Wonderful. I think it's absolutely wonderful. And through that, he offers us eternal salvation. See, he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. Now, I've said this before, we can pinpoint Jesus' sacrifice historically. We can go back and say, well, it was 1,992 years ago minus 33 and a half years. And we can pinpoint his sacrifice, 33 AD. Some say 33 AD minus 4, because they say creation happened in 4004 BC. But we're not getting into those things this morning. It depends on what chronology you're going by. But we're close. We know that. We can pinpoint Jesus' sacrifice historically, but we cannot pinpoint Jesus' sacrifice spiritually, because he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Praise God. And his sacrifice is always efficacious, effectual to us. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We're talking about Scripture this morning. And let's look at a few of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time? What? talking about Old Testament people. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. The Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. That's what the Apostle Peter wrote under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 19 in the same chapter. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus was who they looked forward to. It was Jesus' spirit who was in them that caused them to prophesy the way they did when they told beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Amen. Now, his sacrifice was not like an animal sacrifice. You know, an animal was probably lassoed or driven with a pitchfork or something to the slaughter. But Jesus' sacrifice was different than an animal sacrifice. They didn't know. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know why they were being sacrificed. They didn't know why they were being killed. They didn't know why their blood was being shed. But Jesus knew full well what he was doing. He wasn't an unknowing sacrifice. He knew exactly what he was being offered for. He knew exactly why they were killing him and why he must lay down his own life. And friend, that was for you and for me and for no other reason. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're congregated together around his word and in his presence to thank him and worship him and love him for what he did for us. On Calvary's cross. Praise the Lord. So when somebody asks me, were the Old Testament saints saved? I like to ask back, can anyone show me even one verse in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, that even hints that the believers in the Old Testament may not have been saved? I have never heard anybody produce one scripture that even hints that Old Testament saints weren't saved. No, and I hope that's not an argument with anybody here. But anyway, listen to this. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They were his people, and he came to save them from their sins. Luke 1, 67, 68, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Redeemed his people. Oh, we're talking about Old Testament people here. You might say Mary and Joseph were Old Testament people. At least for those whatever years before Jesus came. And Zacharias was an Old Testament person for most of his life, you know. And he was an old man, remember? And then to the shepherds, the angel to the shepherds, for unto you, they were Old Testament people, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's born for you. Sometimes I like to ask the question, who do we Gentiles think we are? God warns us. And he says, don't get proud. Don't get arrogant. You can be cut off too. You know, you stand by faith. Be careful. We read that in Romans. Okay. Unto you, Old Testament believers, it is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What about Anna? How old was she? 84 years old? She coming in that instant gave thanks. Now she was 84 years, an Old Testament saint. For 84 years, Anna was an Old Testament believer. For 84 years, she looked forward to the coming of her Savior. Yeah. Woo! Her Savior. Yeah. Not just our Savior, her Savior. Amen. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. There was a lot of people in Israel
in Jerusalem that were looking for redemption. Did they find it? Did they get it?
Or did the poor things die in faith? What would be wrong with dying in faith?
Right.
We'll talk about that in a few minutes, I hope. So Anna was announcing, the promised one has come.
Anna was saying, your faith is not in vain. Here he is. We've been looking for him, and now he has arrived.
Praise the Lord. Remember, that promise goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when God said to the devil, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the protevangelium, they call it. That's the first gospel message. That's the first promise of the Messiah. And ever since that day, Adam and Eve and all of those that believe hope for that promised seed to come. And now, after these 4,000 years, here he is. Here he. No wonder they were excited. No wonder 84-year-old Anna ran across town saying, are you home? Are you home? Yeah, he's here. He's here. The Savior is here.
Praise God. She was excited. I want to be as excited as Anna was. I want to be as excited as those shepherds were. I want to be excited as Zacharias was. I want to be as excited as those Old Testament saints were about redemption and salvation. Praise God.
Simeon, old, aged. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. I don't know if he sounded like that or not. He was aged, ready to die. But he had a promise that he was going to see the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, before he died. And he saw the fulfillment of his promise. He said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen thy salvation. How could he die in peace if that salvation he saw wasn't for him? Hallelujah. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Simeon was more generous than some of us. We would exclude him, but he included us. We would leave him out of the rapture. He included us in it. He said, before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He was anointed. And the glory of thy people Israel. Praise the Lord. Same verse. Romans 4:3 says, Abraham believed God. What was the result of that faith? It was counted unto him for righteousness. What's the kingdom of God? Righteousness. That's an integral part of the kingdom of God. It's not meat and drink, it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 4, 6-8, even as David also described it. Now we're talking about Old Testament people. Abraham, an Old Testament man. David, an Old Testament man. Described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, this is Old Testament. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, I love this. Then we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. That's talking about Jesus. It says here that Jesus was faithful just like Moses was faithful in all his house. How many think Moses was saved? Oh, you think Abraham was saved? Oh, you think David was saved? Praise God. Amen. And then you read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel. By grace are you saved? Through faith, remember. By faith Enoch. By faith Noah. Were they saved? By grace are you saved? Through faith. Oh, praise the Lord. And we're talking about Old Testament saints here. Why? It'd be pretty hard to leave Enoch out when he's already there. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, for he had this testimony before his translation that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. He had that God-pleasing faith. He didn't see death. Where's Enoch? I feel he's safe. Safe. Amen. What about all these Old Testament people?
They didn't get the Holy Ghost. They weren't baptized in Jesus' name. They didn't even live to see Jesus born or alive on this earth. What about them?
Hebrews 11:13, after talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah, says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. And because of their desire, and because of their search, and because of their faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Woo! God prepared a city for Abel. He prepared a city for Enoch. He prepared the same city for Noah. He prepared a city for the Old Testament saints that had faith in Jesus Christ coming. Whoa, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I don't know how to erase screams off the tape, and I don't know how to stop screaming. You're going to have to pardon my manner. I never acted like this before I got the Holy Ghost. Acted a lot worse than that, huh? Amen. Oh, I love that. Praise the Lord. Somebody asked me, will the Old Testament saints be in the bride? I said to them, their place is already assured. And that's in Hebrews 11, verse 40. It says, God prepared some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Hallelujah. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. We've been included in.
Praise the Lord.
We've been added in. Read it. Book of Revelation talks about it too. Oh yes, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Is faith voided? No. Did Abraham have faith? Oh, did he have faith? Do you want to read it? Romans 4:16, Galatians 3:7, and Galatians 3:9. That's a study in itself. And I don't know. Oh, I better go on. You know, sometimes you do, and I do too, say things that we haven't really established in our building blocks of doctrine. But there are some things you read in the Bible that you may not understand perfectly, but they bless you. And you feel like there's something in there. And someday, God's going to show me. Someday, I'm going to have time to meditate through this and understand this. Someday, God's going to show me. And you're blessed. Oh, every time you read it, I get blessed. I guess I'll go ahead and do it. Revelation chapter 6. Every time I read verses 9, 10, and 11, I get so blessed. And that's the, you know, the seven seals in the book of Revelation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, to me, that under the altar where the blood of the animals went, I see Old Testament talk here. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Did anybody in the Old Testament die for the name of God? Oh, which of the prophets have not your fathers killed? You know. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And look what happened. White robes were given unto every one of them. This has got to be after Calvary, when the white robes were issued. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season. I think we're talking about the Old Testament saints. I said, I think we're talking about the Old Testament saints. That they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants, I think that's the New Testament saints, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Just three verses, but
I get so blessed when I read them.
Because I see this merging, I see this blending, I see this, how God puts the Old Testament and the New Testament saints together
into one body!
Hallelujah.
One body! Not two bodies! Not an Old Testament body and a New Testament body under one God, no! Didn't Jesus say, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring? That's not talking about the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Charismatics. No, that's talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament saints and the Old Testament saints. Other sheep I have that are not of this Jewish fold, them also must I bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's going to bring all things together in one.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's what I see here in the sixth seal. And Abraham's faith, yes, these all died in faith. Look, when they died in faith, they didn't die in faith that they'd go back to the land of Israel. They didn't die in faith so when they rose from the dead, they'd go back and offer animal sacrifices. They didn't die in faith so that they'd get up and go back to a temple in Jerusalem. No, God has something better than Jerusalem for them. That's what he said. God prepared them a city. He's not ashamed to be called their God. That's why I get so excited saying, it used to be on page 222 in the old white book, in the city where the Lamb is the light.
Yes.
The Lamb is the light. The Lamb which taketh away the sin of the whole world. That's not just geographical. That's historical. Also, amen. Okay, God's got something better in Jerusalem. He said in Galatians 4, 25 and 26, Jerusalem which now is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of the Jews. Which is the mother of the Gentiles. Which is the mother of us all. One city for one people. Anybody feel like saying amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all nations, not limited to the Jews. Hebrews 11, 16, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. Amen. They're not going back to Israel. They're not going back to Jerusalem. They're not going back to a temple. In fact, the book of Revelation says, Revelation 21, verse 22, where John is writing about the New Jerusalem, he says, we look there. He's looking all over, up, down, around, north, east, west, south, maybe down, maybe up. We don't understand that city four square too well, do we? But he says, I saw no temple.
I saw no temple. I saw no temple therein.
For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. He's got something better than old Jerusalem in Israel with a temple in it. Praise the Lord. Something a lot better than that. Amen. And look. Just look who is granted the privilege of joining them. Now you got to turn to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, we're talking about a Gentile. A Gentile came to him beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come unto you. The centurion answered, said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and my servant do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, those Jews that followed, here's a Gentile standard. He says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, not among the Jews. And I say unto you, that not just this centurion, but many shall come from the east and west. It's Gentiles. And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac, sit down with them. Sounds like they're the ones already there and already seated, and we're going to join them. We're going to get to sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then we need to turn to Luke 13, 28 and 29. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same, he's talking about the same thing. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. Somebody said, well, John the Baptist, he's just a friend of the bridegroom. You know, he's not in the bride. He's not. You better think that through a little better, because it says here that those Jews are going to weep when they see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets. Was John the Baptist a prophet? Jesus says, what went ye out in the wilderness for, to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. He's a prophet, all right, and much more, because he prophesied, and then he saw the fulfillment of his prophecy, even the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And then he says, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from the east, and the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And the other one told us we're going to sit down with the Old Testament prophets, saints. Praise the Lord. Okay, I have to hurry along. If the Old Testament saints were already saved, couldn't God have provided a less cumbersome system of worship for them? Did you follow the question? Somebody asked this question. If the Old Testament saints were already saved, in the Old Testament, while they were under the law, why did they still have to offer all these sacrifices? And couldn't God have lightened the load a little bit and provided a less cumbersome system of worship for them? Okay, let's find out. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23 says, now this is right after Sinai, when they erected the temple, and they're right at the temple, the tabernacle, and they're right at the tabernacle, and God speaks to them. And he says, you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things that he had spoken of in the first 22 verses of Leviticus chapter 20. All of this incest, pornography, bestiality, all these things. He said, you don't want to walk that. I don't want you to walk that way. I cast them out because they committed all these things, and I abhorred them. Verse 24, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You know, I love this doctrine of separation from the world. Holiness standards don't bother me at all. Separation from the world doesn't bother me at all. That's just a good indication that I'm a child of God. He's the one that said, I'm separating you from the world. It's not the church that's imposing rules and regulations and standards on people. We are only teaching the principles of God's word to keep us out of the world. I couldn't care less if somebody laughed at me because I wear my trousers beyond the ankles. You know? Or because I keep my shirt on. I couldn't care less if somebody laughs at me for being different or separated. Why should I? I should lift up my head and rejoice. Say, wow, that's another indication, Lord, I belong to you. I'm separate from the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't need to look like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, go where the world goes and do what the world does. I'm separated. God did that for us. He did that for Israel in the Old Testament. There was no gospel going to all the nations of the world then. No. He just found the people. And he said, you're my people. I have chosen you now. He found Abraham, a man with faith. And from that point on, he began to form a nation. He formed this nation. And now this nation became captives to Pharaoh in Egypt. And God was with them, and God heard their cry for mercy, and God led them out of Egypt through those 10 plagues that he put on them. And now they crossed the Red Sea, and Moses went up into Mount Sinai, and God gave him these 2 tablets of stone, and God gave him a whole lot of other laws and ceremonial laws for the people of Israel, because they were a separate nation from all the nations of the world. That's why he did it. I have chosen you. You're my people. You don't wear this. He talked about clothes. You don't wear this mixed with this. And this blend of material with this blend of material. It was all a point
Separation from the world. Oh, saints of God, never be ashamed to be different than the world. Be proud. Like President Reagan said, wear that indictment as a badge of honor. Praise the Lord. So, he says, I am the Lord your God. I have separated you from other people. Verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you. I have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. I cut you off from the world. I don't want you doing the things the world does. You're mine. You don't worship idols like they do. You worship the living God.
Praise the Lord.
So, then God instituted a system of worship for them. These are just my own thoughts. I've got to think things through. It's my nature. And I hope it's agreeable to you. But God instituted a system of worship for them because the other nations were bent on worshiping their gods of wood and of silver and the gods of nature, while all the time they were living in sin. And then worshiping their gods that couldn't see, hear, talk, walk, and so on. Couldn't think, that's for sure. God's system of worship for Israel provided an atonement for their sins. It was temporary, and it was imperfect, but that Old Testament atonement did serve its purpose. We talked about that last Sunday. Now, could God have provided an easier system of worship for the children of Israel than he did? You know, I've had to think that through because that bothers me. Why do I have it so good and so easy? Why did they have it so hard? Did they have it that hard? I wonder. They were blessed. If they would obey God's word, what God spoke to them, if they would obey and do it, they would be blessed above all nations of the earth. Just think of that. They paid their tithes and the windows of heaven were opened on them. It's the same today. People that give, receive. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Another principle of God's word. So could God have provided an easier system of worship for them? A less cumbersome system of worship? The answer is a flat out no. Absolutely not. I'll tell you why. Because somebody mentioned it last Sunday to me. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When blood is offered, it represents life being offered. Okay? So the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. When you offer that blood upon my altar to make, it'll make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's in the Old Testament. That's Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. So when a man sins, Old Testament, New Testament, death is the penalty. Always was, always will be. Ever since God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death passed on all men. Death is still the penalty for sin. When a man sins, death is the penalty. Genesis 2:17. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Come on into the New Testament. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So a man sins, death is waiting for him. Unless blood. Blood, life, life, blood. God provided a system of worship that allowed them to offer a substitute life for their life. That's why they had to go take a living animal without spot, without blemish, and so on. And offer that for their life. That's why they offered those Old Testament sacrifices. It was life for life. But the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. What it did was postpone the penalty of death. That's all it could do. And they kept offering those daily sacrifices, plus many other sacrifices, which could never take away sin. All it did was give them an extension of time. And on that day of atonement, you know how annual that... Old Testament worshipers or believers had faith and were saved. Were they still required to sacrifice for sin? If so, why? Okay, their faith did not exempt them from keeping the law. What? Jesus himself kept the law.
Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, this is, I think, God gave me something good here, and I hope every sincere person really grabs onto this. Okay, their faith did not exempt them from keeping the law. Jesus himself kept the law. The Bible says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Only after Jesus' death could the law be ended. Christ is the end of the law. His death marked the end of the law. Hebrews 9:8, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, when Jesus died, he cried, it's finished, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That's it. That's it. They can keep offering sacrifices till 1999. No efficacy in it. It's all gone. No atonement. No extension of life there. Nothing. That has nothing to do with it. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Jesus was made under the law. Remember that. The law had to be fulfilled. I've read comments on the book of Hebrews where they said that, well, God gave the new covenant, and he talks about it in Jeremiah 31, and in there, chapter 31 and verse 31 and so on, I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, not like the old, but like the new. And some writers or preachers have thought that, well, the new is better than the old, so God set the old aside in favor of the new. Not so. He didn't set the old aside. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. He did not set the old aside. He fulfilled it. That's my way of saying it, and I hope you know what I mean. Jesus himself said, think not that I am come to destroy the law, discard the law, set it aside. No, or the prophets. I am not come to do that. I am come to fulfill. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. You know what Jesus did? He kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. And then he fulfilled, he became the Antitype, he fulfilled all the figures, all the shadows of the law, all the types that the Old Testament law gave regarding him. He fulfilled it all. Then what did he do? Look at it. He never once had an evil thought. He never once went to bed with an evil conscience. We talked about that last Sunday. He offered himself pure, without spot, unto God. And now here he is, at the end of his life. He's hanging on the cross, or he's about to go to the cross. He's kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. He's fulfilled all the Old Testament types, figures, and shadows regarding him. Those things that prefigured him. And now he takes that perfect life, and he chooses to suffer death for my breaking the law, for my transgressions, for my foul mouth, for my evil heart, for my wicked brain. He says, I'm going to die for him. I'm going to die for him because I love him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh. So the Bible says, oh, let's read it, Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and 13. Just read 10 and 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Do you know what that means? That means that if you agreed to keep the law. The Old Testament people did. They said, we will. And God says, if you don't continue in it, you're cursed. Okay. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse of breaking the law. What is the curse? Death. Right? The day you eat thereof, the day you break my law, you shall surely die. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the punishment of breaking the law. For breaking the law. Christ has redeemed us from death. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus hung on the tree, Calvary's cross, for you and for me. He didn't do it because he sinned. He didn't do it because they found fault in him. I find no fault in him, Pilate said. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God found no fault in him. You find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. That faultless, perfectly holy one offered himself without spot to God for all of our dirty spots.
Amen.
That's love. That is love. That's pure, holy love.
Amen.
Can we stand?